There are lots of places where one could begin to talk about evangelism. We all have our ideas about evangelism, our own definitions. We agree with Bishop Taylor Smith, who said evangelism is introducing our best friend to another. And there are ways in which we have prepared ourselves and experienced evangelism. There's favourite literature that we have. I've been most impressed by the Forward Trust program and development and the ideas that you've been working on. We've known, some of us, the great power of particular ways: door-to-door evangelism, coffee bar evangelism, literature evangelism, television and radio evangelism, concentrating on different groups of people. And we've got no doubt that evangelism is about telling out and showing out the good news that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. But as we come, I'm sure there are very few of us who would have chosen to start with this passage of Scripture, which I'm going to read to you, linking it also with the way our Master begins his ministry in Mark's Gospel. So first two verses in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and then in Luke 4, coming across that verse which is at the head of our meetings today. First in Mark 1, 14 and 15, we hear the word of God. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time's come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Sometimes when we speak about evangelism, we make it a small and a private thing. When Jesus talks about good news, he makes it the widest thing in the world. The first thing we have to note is that this is a kingdom gospel. Jesus, Mark 1, 14 and 15 says, "The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom. For when Jesus comes, it is not beautiful words or abstract philosophy. It's not even some religious helps that he brings. It's an entirely new reality. It's something called the kingdom of God, where he calls men and women to be so submitted to him, they come together under his kingship and under his lordship. It's an upside down kingdom. For everything that the world up till then had regarded as important and significant and worth living for is turned upside down. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, love is the greatest, and the way to greatness is through service. And little children will be valued, and enemies will be loved, and yokes will be light, and rotten people like you and me will be saved. And prisoners will be set free, and blind will see, and the oppressed will be liberated. It's that kind of kingdom that Jesus has brought in. And when he says, repent and believe good news, it's because he's king of a kingdom, and he calls men and women to follow him and to belong within it. The good news of Jesus is as wide as the kingdom of God. One of the great discoveries of us evangelicals in these recent years has been the kingdom. We've always focused upon the personal relationship with our Lord, because that's the heart of it, and sought to win men and women that they might give their hearts and their lives to Jesus and know the forgiveness, His Calvary love flowing into them and renewing them. New creation, whoever's joined with Christ. But sometimes, emphasizing that personal relationship, we've almost neglected the communal and the kingdom relationship. And one of the glories now is that we're able to emphasize, I believe, as never before, I believe this is a real gift of the Spirit to us, and we see it wherever we look, in Lausanne and last year in the Manila Manifesto. We see people discovering what it means to follow Jesus. And when people say to me, what's your definition of evangelism? I always have to say that, of course, it's telling out and showing out the good news of Jesus as Savior, that in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, men and women might enter Christ's kingdom and be saved. But it's introduced the richness of Christ's new society, and that when people hear good news, it is not just a personal relationship with our Lord. It is a communal relationship with Him, with others in His kingdom. And it's something so rich and so big, it's much wider than the church. It's not just how we worship together and do business together as the church, but it's about our ethics and our priorities and our lifestyle as the people of God. It's totally transforming. It embraces everything about who we are and what we're called to do. And so those old distinctions between evangelism and social action come tumbling down in the kingdom. It's always been difficult, it seems to me, to separate them. Within the breadth of the width of the gifts of the church, there are some greatly gifted with evangelism. But all of us, within the kingdom of God, accord, as Ephesians 4:12 tells us, to be a serving church, and a building church, and a loving church. And whenever the spearheading of evangelism is truly heard, it's that men and women might be integrated into the kingdom, evidenced in the church, where there are serving, loving, holding people all together within the newness of the creation of our Lord. I read with great interest all the literature that was sent to me beginning in February of this year, the Queensland Baptist and the handbook and yearbook and all the details. And I was interested to read in the committee you have with that very long title, which is SSRRC, you know what that stands for, and how their report, looking over in last year's report, commented about some of the strengths. I was thrilled to read about some of the strengths that group had noted amongst you about the emphasis on the Word of God and prayer and worship and growth through conversion and baptism. But like the churches I know best back home, I recognize when with honesty and humility some of the weaknesses were emphasized. There was there among the weaknesses conformity to the world's lifestyle and low level of commitment. When our Lord gives good news for us to transform us, and then for us to go out and share it that others may be transformed, it covers everything. And lifestyle and commitment are at the center of it. And one of the glories of my ministry, set in the heart of a university city in Cambridge, is to see young men and women, very gifted, many of them, coming to faith, sometimes from total darkness. We're in such a secular society in Britain. I know you're in a fairly secular society too. But men and women can honestly reach the age of 18 of never having heard the good news of Jesus. But one of the most thrilling things as they come to faith and are baptized in our midst and in the other churches in the centre of Cambridge is to see this conviction about belonging to our Lord within His kingdom with all that they have and are. And in the sadnesses of June, saying goodbye to another generation of students, one is always challenged by the quality of this sort of commitment. This summer, 12 of our students at least, we commissioned them in order to do short-term missionary service and another 5 to do long-term missionary service. But the things that excited me were to listen to the individual stories. One gifted medic who'd met Jesus and given his life to the Lord, giving his life, as far as he can see it in the future, to being a doctor in the inner city of Manchester, one of the darkest blots of inner city life in our country. A young man who completed a master's degree in law from Hong Kong, who'd met the Lord and Saviour, who believes that as he goes back, he's now back in Hong Kong. In fact, the Lord was saying to him that while his family and everybody else is intent on leaving Hong Kong, he actually should stay there because his master's calling him to. Now, you know stories like that are where people, because they've heard good news, are transformed. And Jesus wants us to be people who live out a kingdom gospel which holds us together, living out the implications and supporting one another at depth in all that we have and all that we are. It's a kingdom gospel, so much more that we could say and learn. And I trust we shall be in these days together. Secondly, it's an action gospel. For when Jesus sat down in Luke chapter 4, which was the position of authority, of course, having read those verses from Isaiah chapter 61, all those people in Nazareth who'd seen him grow up, known him as boy and man, recognized that though he'd had no more formal education than any other Jewish boy in that village, what he said was real. It fitted reality. There was something totally different. Oh, he looked ordinary enough in his robe, just like everybody else. But when he spoke, there was a depth of reality to it that fitted life. And when he said, verse 21, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, they knew that it was happening before their eyes. This good news was being enacted. And as we turn the gospel pages, we see page after page the wonders of a Lord who said what he meant and meant what he said and did what he said. And a Lord who enacted all that he proclaimed as a Lord linking proclamation with demonstration so that this good news might be seen in action. When Jesus speaks of the love of the Lord, he always shows it. When he proclaims the power, he evidences it. Actions speak louder than words, we say. And good news always does in actions too. Men and women are so hungry for the gospel. There's a desperation in Australia, in Queensland, just as there is in Britain. Those fields are white unto harvest. But people are weary of words. There are so many words in our societies with our word processes and our high technology and our multi-channel television and all the rest. They're glossy words, and words presented with a great deal of power and panache. Our advertisers know how to use words. People are sick, many of them, of words. What they want to see is action. And they want to see in us an action gospel, one that truly works. British Baptists made the alarming discovery just 6 or 7 years ago in the survey that we are better at winning people, we're not very good at that, but we're better at winning people than at keeping them in the kingdom. Now, that's partly because the devil makes havoc with our follow-up. I always feel that the devil doesn't mind us spending all the time in the world preparing for mission in evangelism. He allows us to do all kinds of things fairly effectively because he reserves for himself the right to mess up our follow-up. And time after time we see men and women come into faith and we fail to follow them up with that zeal and that love and that prayer and that commitment which we wanted to show in the first stage of telling them the good news. But I also feel it's not just our follow-up. It's that when new Christians join us, there so often is that lack of love and lack of reality, which means the very good news of Jesus is undone. Oh, to our shame, by us as stumbling blocks. You remember what strong words Jesus had for stumbling blocks. And that so often when those hearing and tasting the good news of the kingdom actually enter, they find us as men and women who fail to act in the gospel strengths. I was deeply moved when I first read Ron Smith's ABC of Personal Evangelism. And I was thrilled to think that that was a book that you were using for study. But I actually remember how when I read that, the chapter that hit me hardest, maybe it hit you, was chapter 4, What Manner of Persons Ought We to Be? Are you following him obediently, watchfully, diligently? How much like Jesus are you? And there are those 7 points of preparation, as he calls them. 1, personal assurance of salvation. 2, working knowledge of the Bible. Maybe, certainly 1. 2, could be better. 3, regular, consistent prayer life. Oh. 4, a separated Christian walk each day. 5, a Christ-like character. 6, Christ-like compassion. 7, a Holy Spirit-filled experience. How much of our public expression is a cover-up rather than an overflow? You remember those words of A.W. Tozer, "Oh, for a new Christian, before he's met too many other Christians and heard too many sermons." Our Lord calls us to be people who act the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this kingdom gospel is an action gospel where he calls us to love and to serve and to be his people as never before. And then I just have to add, it's a church gospel. For the theme of our assembly holds us tight. The local church in action for Christ, evangelizing. Responsibility for this kingdom gospel and this action gospel rests with the local church. Of course, the church is not the kingdom. The kingdom's much wider. We're the kind of stormtroopers of a kingdom, the foretaste of heaven on earth. But it's the church that the Lord's ordained in order to be his vehicle to win this world. It's the centre of his master plan. And all the evangelism and mission that takes place in our world is to be focused, embodied in the local church. That's the wonder of the plan that holds you and me today. I love those words that I read in the Expository Times not long ago. You don't often read words in the Expository Times which thrill you, actually, but this was Bishop Leslie Newbegin writing from the inner city in Birmingham, where he has a local church, a hard-working church in a very tough immigrant area. He said, "How can we in Britain, where nobody bothers about God, possibly dare to believe that this strange story of a Lord who was crucified for us, who rose from the dead for us, whose spirit is alive, transforming men and women, how can we possibly hope that that message will get across to a society that has no time and no room for it? How can it work? How can it be told?" And he just says this, "I know of only one answer, a congregation which believes it." When a people of God believe and trust in our Lord, filled with the good news which transforms, acting in the power of the gospel, then it is that our Lord and Saviour holds us in the centre of his purpose to win the world and those who are lost. For he says, "I came, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor."